We're going to kind of sort of finish off Mark today, but one of the things that I wanted to, before we get there, we're going to spend some time in John as well, and before we finish out, we're going to be talking about today's message is He is still risen.
Still risen indeed.
He is risen.
Truly is risen.
He is risen.
Truly is risen.
Amen. And you know, it's awesome that we can do that all the time. We can say that to one another continuously when we greet one another. It's a great greeting. Christ is risen.
Truly is risen.
I'm tripping you up, I know. Setting you up. And so we're still going to be talking about that because He is still a risen Christ. Regardless of what the world says and regardless of what the world is doing right now and what's unfolding before our eyes, Christ is risen, and that is the thing. That is the one hope that we have. That verse that we have, the promise that was given that He is faithful to bring it to pass, is because of this fact. And when we go through Mark, one of the things that I wanted to let you know, the reason I didn't do it last week was because I didn't want to spend a day of celebration talking about something that's controversial. There's different, as you well know, there's different versions of the Bible, and in Mark, the way that it ends, that's the controversy. In our older Bibles, the King James Bibles and some of the older ones, verses 9 through 20 are there. In the original manuscripts, those verses are not there. In the earliest, best manuscripts. They just don't exist. However, just so that you don't get all freaky about that, because you're like, well, what does that mean about the Bible? Can we trust it? Yes, absolutely. Yeah. It is one of those things where, I mean, that's a pretty good chunk of the end of Mark. But when we think about it, Mark here, and then Matthew gets a little bit longer, which would have been the next gospel that was written. And then Luke would have been the one followed after that, and it gets even longer. And then John, he adds a whole nother chapter. And those are trustworthy. Now, what this last part of Mark does, though, is it doesn't do any harm to the Scriptures. It doesn't do any harm to Christianity. It doesn't do any harm to doctrine. It doesn't do any harm to who Jesus is. It doesn't do any harm to the resurrection and to the fact that Jesus died and rose again on the third day. So I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the end of it. We'll read through it. But I really want to focus on John's gospel, especially when it comes to the resurrection. But I want to finish. I want to get close to finishing Mark out. Next time we get through, when we meet, we will finish up Mark and then move on to the next place where I believe God's leading us. So that will be good. And sorry, Alex, I'm just a habit, you know, it's just that habit. But when we get there, we'll find out. But He is still risen, praise God. Oh, they went to sleep. Amen. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8 primarily. Then we're going to quickly go through 9 through 20. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that. Now, one of the things that I wanted to, it does have that difficulty. It's not a real problem because, like I said, it doesn't do any of the harm. And there is historical evidence that early church fathers, Polycarp and some of the others, actually attested in their writings to the ending of Mark. So it was added, it wasn't there originally with some of the most early manuscripts that we have and the best ones, but they did, by the mid-second and third centuries, they were already referencing this finish. So for the most part, and for thousands, for almost that 1,800 years now, it has been accepted as inspired for the most part. There are some theologians and there are some scholars who just don't quite because of some of the. How many of you are writers or semi-writers? do some writing. Have you ever done writing? One of the things that you look at when you see writing is we all have different styles, and we use different language. Shakespeare was believed to be one of the most intelligent men that's ever lived because of the abundance of vocabulary that he used in his writings. Just tons and tons of different words that he would use on a regular basis in his writings, and he would use them correctly. So he had good understanding of what they were and what he was saying. And so I say that to say that some of the problems that some of the scholars have with Mark, the ending of it, is Mark 1 through 16 through verse 8, and all the way from the beginning of Mark, he has a style. He has a certain group of words and the way that he puts things together. And there's just some things in the original language that lend themselves to the idea that this is a little bit different. This is not exactly like the rest of the book flowed. It was slightly different. So it's very possible that after Matthew wrote his account, that some adopted some of those, because they're going to be real similar. If you go back, and I'll leave that for you guys to read. I put in the bulletin the Gospels, what chapter and verses have the same reading, and you can see that there are a lot of similarities, and so they're congruous in that matter. So in that fact, and so I just wanted to start with that to. And that's one of the reasons why I didn't want to spend a lot of time last Sunday on that. Because last Sunday was about the celebration, was about the fact that he is risen. I might just keep poking the bear like that for a while. So, but it's great that we can do that in a service, and we can still be respectful, we can still be fearful of who God is and love him, but we can also joyously proclaim that he is risen. Amen. So with that, let's open up in prayer, and we'll get to the book. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for how you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you are risen, that we can proclaim it from the rooftops. And this is our hope, is it not? The fact that you were willing to endure that torturous instrument that's used to take all the sins of the world. That you became sin for us, and that you faced the wrath that we don't have to. That you died in our place, and that you took all those things in our place, and that you faced that wrath in our place so that we could know life. And that you died, and you gave up your life. Nobody took it. You laid it down. And you had that same power to lay it down. You used that same power to raise it back up again. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that you have given your son and that we can come to you. I pray that you would just open up our minds and hearts as we enter into this last portion of Mark. And Father, that we would do justice to the text. And Lord, we just thank you that we can come to you in like manner. That we can come corporately and we can come individually and pray and know you. Because you, and love you, because you first loved us. While we were yet sinners, you died for us to give us hope. Lord, thank you for all these things so that you would be glorified. Be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 16. Slightly different than what we read last week. Last week, I thought it was important to talk about that road to Emmaus experience with Cleopas and Simon. Now we're going to be reopening this idea of the resurrection. I don't think you can read about the resurrection enough. I really don't. I'm toying with the idea of really just digging into this, these last sections of all the Gospels. I don't know that that's the way we'll go. But when you think about the most integral thing about Christianity is the fact that he is a risen Lord. That he is that he has not left to us that to be doubted, and that no matter how much the world protests against it, especially this rise of Islam that is coming, and how they not only deny the resurrection, they deny the resurrection because they deny the crucifixion, they deny that Jesus, that their Jesus that they proclaim. The false Jesus, he did not die on the cross. I will agree with them. Your Jesus didn't die on the cross. Because you have a fake Jesus. You have a fake one. You don't have the real one. And in like manner, the LDS kind of hide the cross away. And like for those of you that were here on Friday, Good Friday, hearing that message of what the cross really means and how important that it is. It's integral to these to the world of Christianity. I also wanted to share with you one thing, and I may bring the video. That even within the Christian realm, there is a pastor, and I can't think of his name right up top of my head. He's how many of you have heard of Hillsong? Familiar with Hillsong? They're a big church in Australia, I think it is, where it originated. They're really big. There's a big church there in New York. This pastor that was there, he was on the Oprah show. That should automatically give you, you know, warning signs. Whoop, whoop, whoop. He's on Oprah, and she asked him, she said, so do you think that a person has to be a Christian in order to know God and to have a relationship, this relationship that you're talking about? Do you believe that? And to my chagrin and to my just sheer, doesn't surprise me anymore, this pastor says, well, no, I don't think that you have to. God's love is so big that I don't think that you have to. And this is the pastor who is a pastor of over 8,000 to 9,000 people. I mean, we've talked about Andy Stanley, who was at any given time have up to 32,000 people on all the campuses that they have, and the false teaching that he's been doing. This is another one, and maybe I'll bring that video so you can just go, wow. He says it with a straight face. And I immediately was going, well, what about, does that, you know, what was the cross about then? If God doesn't need that, I mean, what was the purpose of the cross? You understand how insulting it is to a holy, righteous God who gave his only begotten Son, who was totally guiltless, totally perfect, totally undeserving. It was the most unfair, unjust, wicked, evil thing that has ever been perpetrated by man. What happened to him on the cross? And the trial that went in, and the beatings, and the mocking, and all those things. The joke, the butt of the joke that he became. So that we could have freedom. And this guy says, well, no, you don't need to become a Christian. It's central. It's central to the idea of how we must know God. The Bible tells us that there's only one name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And I wonder with pastors like that, what do they do with those verses? Do they white? I don't know. Maybe they white them out in their Bibles. I don't know. But it clearly says, and Jesus, and yeah, I would have loved to have been there and to ask this, well, hold on a second, Oprah, excuse me. Would you follow up with the question, well, then are you saying that Jesus is a liar? Because Jesus is recorded as saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. He reiterates it. So either this guy was right or Jesus is right. They both can't be right. And here's the deal. I like when I've heard pastors that say, you know, when you encounter Jesus for real for the first time, no matter what, when you encounter Jesus, you can't stay inactive. You have to choose to do something. There is no inaction. If you choose to reject and decide you don't want to believe, that's pretty natural. But you can't stay inactive. You can't stay in a neutral position. You can't. And so Jesus, the resurrection, is the most central, one of the most central doctrines along with the crucifixion, and why it's so important. Because the resurrection was the proof, number one, that he is the Son of God, God the Son of Man, the one that was predicted to come. And number two, that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. And that's good news, y'all. That is great news. Because of the fact that he's risen, and the fact that he was seen by more than even 500 at one time. And the fact that he came in the crowd of them, of the 11 that were there, and the other people that were in the upper room, he just appears to them and proves that he is who he is, and that he's real, and that he's back bodily, that he has power over that. So the resurrection is so important to everything that we proclaim. So with that said, in verse 1 of chapter 16, and when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they, by the way, the first day of the week is what day?
Sunday.
Yeah, Saturday's the end of the week. Sunday's the beginning of the new week. So that is the very first day. So early Sunday morning, they bring these spices. And on the first day of the week, they coming to the tomb, they knew where Jesus had been laid when the sun had risen. So it's already early morning, but it's still, they're coming. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? What does that question presume? That Jesus is still dead in their minds. They didn't get it. They didn't understand, right? Okay, keep that in mind in the back of your heads right there, in the back of your minds. Verse 4, and looking up, they seeing that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large, Mark says, they entered the tomb and they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. It wasn't Jesus. Somebody was there. Okay? Now, this is a supernatural interaction between this, more than likely it was an angel that appeared there, and he's waiting for them to come. He's waiting expectantly. I'm sure he was told as an angel, because you know that the word angelos in the Greek, the word angelos means, which is not here at this in this particular part, but angelos just means messenger, sent messenger. Okay, it's akin to apostolos, which is the apostles, which is sent ones with a purpose. And so the messengers are also sent with a purpose. So he's there waiting for them in this tomb, and it's not dark in that tomb anymore because this light just emanates. Remember the last one we were reading in Luke with dazzling apparel? It was dazzling. It's like, whoa, that's quite a bit. And it wasn't fluorescent stuff. It was just this white, bright, super bright clothing. And he asked the question to them. He says, and I love this, when God sends an angel, our first response is always, whoa, it freaks us out because they're not something that we encounter all the time. But when God has sent someone who is not his enemy, sent one of these messengers, notice that if you see even from the Old Testament, it's always this greeting, do not be afraid. Okay? There's a reason to be afraid, but they say, don't be afraid. Be all right. Don't be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. Okay, good. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him.
That's why the tomb was open, not to let Jesus out, to let witnesses
in. Yeah. Jesus, in the power of his resurrection, easily just moved that stone away. He was out and about. Or as our friends in Minnesota and up in Canada like to say, out and about. And this young man is there, and he says, don't be amazed, because they're going to be amazed. And he says, Jesus, he not only names him, Jesus of the Nazarene, but he says, the one who was crucified, that very same one. That is important, because he's from heaven sent this messenger with this message. He has been crucified. He should be dead. You're expecting to come here and find him here is nothing unusual, but you ain't gonna find him here. It was just a weekend reservation. He said, but, this is where they laid him, but in verse 7, go tell his disciples and Peter He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he said to you. So he's going to where he told you to meet him, and he's going to be there to be with you. Just as he said. So he's testifying to these things. And in verse 8, and they went out and fled from the tomb. For trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, remember what I opened up with. The verses from 9 to 20 aren't there in most of the original manuscripts, okay? So, I mean, think about the way that Mark has ended here right now. They were afraid to say anything. Now, Matthew tells us that they went and told a few later manuscripts do have verse 49 inserted right after verse 8, which reads, and they promptly reported all these instructions to Peter and his companions. And after that, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Now that is good news, because they had inserted that. This is worded a little bit different. This is one of the reasons why the very fact that the imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation, we don't see Mark ever using this phrase. And there's other phrases that he doesn't use throughout his writings, but here where this was added, this proclamation of eternal salvation, that's good. Because it's put in a way that's translated, when you have salvation, when you've trusted in Christ, when you've received him and been born again, that you have eternal salvation. You were saved by his grace. You're being saved continually by his grace, and you'll be ultimately saved and understand and enter into that salvation by his grace. And it's eternal. That's why the resurrection is so important. Now, going back to verse 9, this is what's reading, what was added. We don't know exactly when it was added. It was probably added really early on in the first, probably the second half of the first century. It was probably added. And you can imagine if you're having to transcribe these things, and that's how they would do it. They would carefully copy all these, right? Those letters that were written so that other churches could have them. And when they were doing this, you can imagine a scribe going, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You can see a scribe going, I don't like the way that ends. And so it very well could be that there's a few manuscripts that have that what I just read, verse what we know as verse 21 or the end of verse 20 inserted in right after 8. But now someone came in and added this. It says, now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. That's a lot of demons to have. One's bad enough. 7 is a lot. This girl was miserable. And it also, Luke and Matthew testify to the same thing, that it was Mary Magdalene who had seen him first. So it doesn't do any damage to the text. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they had when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. Remember, we read that last week in Luke. They refused to believe it. Remember, she went to the apostles, and they were like, nah, we ain't gonna believe that. You're crazy. You're talking crazy talk. So it doesn't do any damage. It lines up with what the other gospels attest to. And it does say that that she reported these things to them. Remember, because she came to the room and talked to everybody and said, hey, he's risen. I've seen him. He was with me. And it says in verse 12, and after that, he appeared in a different form to 2 of them. What is, you suppose, this story is talking about? To 2 of them while they were walking along on their way to their to the country.
Cleopas.
Yeah, Cleopas and Simon. Yeah, the 2 that were walking to Emmaus. So this is attesting to that. So this person, whoever added this, apparently thought it would be a good idea to get the other gospels that were written, the other stories that they had heard, and say, this is the way that I heard it. I think other people should know this. So it doesn't do any damage. It just adds to the ending of this. And it says, and afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he approached them for their unbelief and heart. He reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Because remember, that's what Luke recorded and Matthew. Oh, slow of heart and to believe. Why don't you get it yet? It says that because of their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Which is, by the way, Martin Luther took that so literally that he would literally talk to the animals and preach the gospel to them. So, butterflies, rabbits, whatever he would encounter, he would preach to them the gospel. He took that so literally, to go out and talk to tell the gospel to all creation. Verse 16 says, and he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. This lines up with what we're told in John. John chapter 3, where Jesus said, those who don't believe in him, in his name, stand condemned already. So, it says, and these signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison or anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, apart from drinking the harmful stuff, whatever it would be, here it's the italicized word poison, something that was harmful. Apart from that, all those things did happen. It's recorded in Acts. If you ever read through Acts, you have all these things. You have the apostles laying hands and healing people. You have them speaking in tongues, tongues that were known to other people. You have Paul on one of his trips where he was on an island during a shipwreck. He was bitten by a viper, and the people of that island knew that this viper is deadly. They're like, oh, this guy's dead. He is so dead. And if you remember that this thing came out of the fire from the book of Acts, and it latches onto his arm, and he just throws it off. And he continued to live. He didn't suffer any of the effects. So all these things were, and the fact that they would lay hands on the sick and they will recover, that's true. So all of these things don't do really any harm. The deadly poison thing is one of those things that's like, we don't really have any of that. That's about the only thing that we're not sure of. So I say all that to say, don't go picking up dangerous snakes. You know, those churches that do that, and there's actually churches that will actually take arsenic in a jar and drink it. Some of them do. And so what do they say? Well, they didn't have the faith. They didn't have enough faith. Well, no, they drank arsenic. Arsenic will kill you. Okay? Well, they'll say, well, what about those that drink it and don't die? I don't know. God is merciful, even in our stupidity. It says, do not test the Lord your God. Do not put him to the test. So we're not to test these things. If they happen, then we can claim that. We can call out to God. We can do like they did out in the desert, the bronze serpent, and look to that bronze serpent on this lifted up scepter. Okay? Anyways, reading on verse 19, and it says, so then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. Okay? And then, of course, that last part, and they promptly reported all these instructions to Peter. And that's why this one is, for the most part, in some of those manuscripts right after verse 8. And so the fact of the resurrection is what is important here. And I want to read, finish up with what John gives us. Now, John, like I said, he wrote a whole nother chapter. And it's important to understand that in John chapter 20, he actually tells us why he wrote his gospel. And it was for the hope that people would believe. But I want to read here in chapter 20. Let's see, as quickly as I can. Let's see, what was I going to... Right, I'm not going to read the whole thing. We're running short on time here. So I wanted to focus on... let's see. Let's start in verse 19 of chapter 20. Okay, so Mary's already had an encounter with Jesus. He calls her by name. She didn't recognize him. He calls her by name, and all of a sudden, she recognizes him. That's all he had to say. He has a total different look to him. There's something different. And I think part of it that we don't think about is in the resurrection, remember what he prayed in John chapter 17. Lord, let them behold the glory with which I had with you before the foundations of the earth. I think that's part of it. His glory had begun to return, and so they're like, this guy's different. We don't know who he is. That's part of it. He had a different, whole different countenance to him. But in verse 19 it says, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So there's part of that we read in Mark that aligns with it. He's sending them out. So I think somebody did that on purpose to align with these writings. And in verse 22 it says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Now, there's a lot of controversy about what that means. In the Catholic Church, that means, see, that's why you need a pope. That's why you need a padre. That's why you need that. When you think about it, if you present the gospel to someone and they receive Jesus, what's happened to their sins? They've been forgiven, right? What happens if they reject the gospel that you present to them? They're still dead. They're still dead in their trespasses. They're condemned already. See, it just fits with what we expect. Even with us sharing the gospel with people, when they don't respond as in a positive way towards Christ, then this is true of what happens. Okay, so it's not anything special. People don't need to... I had somebody that asked me to pray for their grandson during last week's deal, and I just said, look, because they said, well, you know, you need to pray for you know, and they said, well, he needs to pray. And I said, no. I said, you can pray. You can go yourself. You don't need an intermediary. The only intermediary that you need is Jesus.
Amen.
You can go to him. You can trust him. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to be there. So go. I said, but, you know, I'd be glad to pray. But I don't have... I said, I'm no more holy than anyone else. So we have... We're equal at the foot of the cross. And so it says here in verse 22... After he says, I also send you. He says, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. In verse 24, and this is really what I want to focus on, is, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Remember when Mary went to the apostles, what did they say? We don't believe you. They couldn't. This is why we talk about here the doctrine of sovereign election. There's something that God has to do in order for us to grasp and understand and to know him. Because remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3. Unless you are genao anothen. Genao anothen. Unless you're born again, you can't even see. You can't see the kingdom of God. And what does it mean? I've gone through this before. What is it? How are we born? Yeah. In a physical with, right? The water breaks, boom, we're born. How much choice do we have in that matter?
None.
Zilch. Not to our families, not to our country, not to our city or whatever. We have none of that, right? It's the same thing with being born again. It has nothing to do with us, and it has everything to do with the person that's giving birth. And in this case, it is from above or from a heavenly place. And so that's what being born again means. And so the reason I'm stressing this right now is because Thomas, though he was doubtful, and he's called Doubting Thomas, he was lacking one thing. He was lacking one thing. Remember, the other 10 were there. He was absent. What did Jesus say? He breathed on them and what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Where was Thomas? Don't know. But he didn't have the Holy Spirit. And this is important. Because Thomas is still without that aspect. He's not able to see still. He's still on that side of it. And although the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent in the way that he was going to. Because remember, Jesus said, I have to leave. I have to go so that when I leave in my absence, I'm going to send you parakletos, the Greek word parakletos. I'm going to send you another helper. And the way that it's put together in the Greek is there is a term for another of a different kind. It's like I've said before, you have a pen and then you have a pencil. They're two different kinds of writing instruments, right? One is ink and one is lead. They're similar, but they're not the same. Or a marker and a pencil, totally different. But when you talk about a rent a cop and an actual cop, there's a huge difference. They both wear uniforms. They both look like they should have some kind of authority and everything. But a rent a cop just doesn't have what the real cop has. Okay? So it's that type of deal. But he says, no, I'm sending you a parakletos, a helper, or one that's going to come alongside, or a comforter. It'll come alongside with you of the same kind. He's a different one, but he's of the same kind. So it'd be like these two pens. They're both pens. They're just different kinds of the same type of writing utensil. They both use ink. They both have the same principle. They both use exactly the same. One's blue and one's black. One's really cool shell casings and the other one's not. But they still work. They're the same kind. They're both ink pens. It's the same thing. When he sends a helper, he's going to send and it's going to fill you and he's going to show you things that you've never seen before. He's going to cause you to understand things that you've never understood before. He's going to cause you to hear things like you've never heard things before. He's going to cause you to see things like you've never seen before. He's going to cause you to talk like you've never talked. He's going to even cause you to walk like you've never walked. It changes your whole entire, because you've been born. for the first time when that happens. You're actually, your spirit has been quickened to bring you to life. It's like Jesus calling out to Lazarus, come forth. It's the same thing when the Holy Spirit does what he does. He calls you forth, wakes you up, and you all of a sudden know you're guilty and deserving of God's judgment. But he also causes you to understand, because he's always pointing to, no, look to Jesus. Not to a book, not to a church, not to a religion, not to all those things. Look to Jesus. Jesus said that this is what his Holy Spirit would do. He would always and will always and will continually always point to Jesus. That's the important thing to grasp. Thomas didn't have that yet. And so he naturally says, you know, I have to see these things. Because he's still thinking in his natural state. Verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside. So imagine 8 days of this, of them arguing with Thomas. Because remember how Peter was. Can you imagine that conversation? I'm sure it got pretty heated. It's true. It's not true, man. I've never seen it. I need to see it. And Peter, I'm sure, because we know that he could swear and he could curse, right? He was a sailor. So he says, after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, coming, the doors having been shut. I like that because it's a secluded, closed area, and stood in their midst. Bam. Right there. It'd be like Jesus showing up right here. And all of a sudden, with the door closed, no sign of any, you know, forced entry. Just all of a sudden, boom, he appears. Okay? Same idea. And he said, what did he say to them? Peace be with you. And then said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. Yeah. Yeah. And I don't think he's chastising them. I really don't. I think the spirit of this is exactly what he says. He says, stop being unbelieving, but be believing. I'm sending you out too. And then he goes on, and I think this was all set up for one purpose, for this purpose. And it says, because look at Thomas's, all of a sudden, his response. My kurias and my Theos, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. This is the idea where he says that. Now, some people will say, well, that was just an exclamation, kind of like OMG. But here's the problem. He uses the word kurias and he uses the word my God, my personal. My Lord, he's acquiescing. He's subjecting himself to the Lordship of Jesus and to the fact that he is God the Son. Verse 29, and this is what I want to finish with, is that because you have believed, Jesus says to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? I love the way that he always does that. He doesn't make it a definitive thing. He leaves it as a question. He says, because you have seen me, have you believed? Then he says this, and this is what I want you to grasp. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. That's you and me if you've believed. He's talking about this from so long ago. He's talking about those that would come to believe. And he says, blessed are those who have not seen and still believed. Have you believed? That is the question. That is always the question. Have you believed? Do you know that you pray to and seek a risen Lord? The Holy Spirit will always attest to who Jesus is in you. And it won't be about religion, and it won't be about a book, and it won't be about all those other things. It won't be about having to do this and having to do that. It'll be simply about you coming to know Jesus and who he is. Like Thomas, to come to that exclamation point. My Lord and my God. You can say whatever you want about him. You can treat him however you're going to. All I know is he's my Lord and he's my God. If you don't believe that, that's your problem. But I know that this is true. This is the idea that is here. Don't leave this place without knowing. Make sure that you know that he is your risen Lord. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for all that you give us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you are risen and that we come to you and that you call us and that you bid us come. Thank you that you've made it known to us that we can come and that we can, like Thomas, come to the knowledge that you are Lord and that you are God, God the Son, the incarnate one who came and who lived that perfect life and who paid for it with his life and who was willing to do so because you are so good. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that one day we will see you coming in the clouds, that we'll see you one glorious day. Lord, we thank you for all these things and more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.